Right. This morning we are going to be working through a small part of Romans chapter 5. Romans has been a book that I've been in my personal study over the last few months. I think I'm around chapter 6 or chapter 7. It is one of the most amazing books written in Scripture. It includes so much of the Old Testament and so much of the New Testament. But what it teaches you is to glory in Jesus Christ. That there is absolutely nothing in this world that is in comparison to Christ. And Paul stresses that example to his readers and to the listeners that rely on works, that rely on religion to earn their position before God. He pulls them back and says it is in Christ alone. My brother-in-law actually sent me a documentary done a while ago, The American Gospel, Christ Alone. Many of you have listened to that, and it's just so amazing how so many churches deviate and preachers deviate from Christ alone. That's secondary, that Jesus Christ is secondary. You've got to do these things, and it's psychology and it's appeasement. And then many faithful men refuting them that it is only in Christ alone that we stand. So let us read Romans 5, and we'll get into unpacking this a little bit. Romans 5, verses 12 through to 19. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who was sinning, not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. I've simply titled this morning's message as Death Through Adam and Life Through Christ. And that is what most of your scriptures render this piece of scripture. Death through Adam and life through Christ. And these verses lay the foundation for more of what preceded in the chapter and more what is to come in the book of Romans. That death is universal. We can look around us today and we see what is going on with this virus pandemic that's going on. Many lives have been lost. But we also see it in death that is brought upon by men upon men. The injustice that is going on in the world. Men are filled with wickedness and deceit. And they are just killing each other. They are rioting. They are rebelling. There is something deeply wrong in the hearts of men. Death is universal. And the destruction of it is seen throughout the world. No more truth is more self-evident than graves all scattered along the world. All men die. We all die. And something has caused that. Something has caused our death. Every man in all of history, apart from Elijah and Enoch, have died. And all of us will die unless the Lord brings us home through the rapture. It has no regard for wealth, status, accomplishments. All will die. And this passage brings the analogy of Adam and Christ in an amazing parallel. That through Adam, all die. But in Christ, those that are pardoned by Christ will live. Adam brought death, Christ brought life. And the whole idea is that what one man did affected many. Adam did something and it affected everybody. Christ did something and it affects everybody that trusts in him. One act by each person had huge ramifications for the human race. So this morning, the first part we're going to focus on is death through Adam. All right, death through Adam. So let's look at verses 12 through to 14. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world because the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. I want to draw 3 points out of this passage this morning. The first one is that sin entered the world through Adam. Therefore, says verse 12, just as sin came into the world through one man. And what that tells us is that sin did not originate with Adam. He did not create sin. Sin had originally existed, but Adam brought sin into the human, into human history, into the human world. Sin came through Adam. Sin originated with the devil, who has been a liar and a deceiver since the beginning, according to 1 John. Sin was before the creation of Adam and Eve because Satan tempted them to sin. So Adam and Eve did not start sin, they simply brought it in. And that is important to know because we need to recognize that the devil is the one that brought sin. He started sin and he used Adam and Eve to bring it into the world. I want to quickly read Genesis 2, just a passage of Genesis 2. So how did this happen? How did Satan bring it into the world? And it's a well-known passage that we have. Genesis 2, verses 15 through to 17 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of the tree, eat of all the trees, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Adam was given one prohibition by God. One prohibition he was given. Yet the disobedience of that was severe. He was given one thing not to do, and if he disobeyed, the consequence of that was severe. And we know how the story followed. Satan tempted Eve to disobey God. In turn, Eve induced her husband to disobey God, and they sinned together. But the responsibility of this fell on Adam. That is why Scripture always goes at Adam. With the passage now, it's Adam. It's not Eve, because God gave Adam that command. God gave Adam headship, and he should have insisted on their mutual obedience to God. Husbands, take note. All right? That is why God holds Adam accountable. He gave him the command and he gave him headship over his wife, that they should, that he should have insisted on their mutual obedience. And we know that Adam and Eve disobeyed and they sinned. And they brought destruction on the world. When Paul mentions the word sin entered into the world, he's talking about, or sin entered into the world in verses 12. It is sin in a singular sense. It's not in a plural sense. He's not talking about sins, all right? He's talking about sin in a singular sense. It does not represent a singular unrighteous act, so a single sin or many sins, but rather the inherent propensity to unrighteousness. It is talking about his indwelling evil, sinful nature. That is what it means when it says he brought sin. He brought this inherent deceitfulness and wickedness into man. When Adam disobeyed God, sin entered into his life and generated a change in his very person. It changed his constitution. It changed who he was internally. It corrupted him. And that is what the author is giving us here. That is what it means when Adam sin. That is the sin he brought into the world. From innocence to an innate sinfulness that would be passed on to all his generations, the entire human race. That is what Adam brought. And that is what you and I have received. A corrupt, sinful nature. When Adam sinned in the garden, he sinned not only as a man, but he sinned as man. He sinned as our representative. He represented mankind when he sinned. When they sinned against God, the entire human race, technically in their loins, was part of it. And it was passed on to all of us without exception. And Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, in Adam, all die. We are all in Adam. If you believe, and you must believe, in an historical Adam, you have inherited his sinful nature. You have inherited his sinful nature. All of us have this nature. Sin entered the world through one man. Secondly, death entered the world through sin. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. So he says, and death through sin. Because sin entered the world, also death. Because sin came into the world, death came with that. Death has always been a consequence of sin. The passage that we just read in Genesis 2, what did God say to Adam? He said, if you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. Adam hadn't sinned yet, but God already knew that the penalty of disobedience to me would be death. It tells us that death was always the consequence of sin. Death is the unfailing fruit that entered Adam's life and the heart of every person that comes after him. Death came through sin. A person does not become a sinner because he sins. He sins because he is a sinner. A person does not become a liar when he lies. He lies because his heart is deceitful. A person is not a murderer when he kills. He kills because his heart is already murderous. Jesus in Matthew 15 says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, and fornications. Ferdy can testify to this in his study of biblical counseling, that when there's sin in the life, you address the heart. There is sin in the heart. There is sin in the heart. But when it says, and death through sin, there are several kinds of death that are in mind here. One being, and I'll read here from Ephesians quickly, Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. The passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. The first death is that we are all born spiritually dead. We are all born spiritually dead. The unregenerate person is very much alive to the world, but he is dead to God and he is dead to the things of God. Ephesians 4 tells us that you are alienated from God. The first death is spiritual separation. And we all followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in the sons of disobedience, and Paul makes it clear, among whom we all once lived in. We all lived in that. Praise God that we have been brought away from that, but we are all in that. The second death is obvious, that is physical death. We all physically die. Because of sin, our bodies decay. God has said, man shall not live forever. Right? As their wickedness will just go on and on and on, man will die. We die through illness. We die through old age. Our bodies give in. We die at the hands of other wicked men that have sinfulness in their heart or sinful intent within their heart. We all physically die. So we have spiritual death and we have physical death. And the final death is the second death, which is eternal death. That is the last death that sin would bring upon a human being. It causes you to be spiritually dead, it causes you to physically die, and then if you're unrepentant before God in Jesus Christ, you will suffer an eternal death, which is known as the second death. And this is the worst. This is eternal separation from God, but it is also an eternal torment in hell. The reason why unbelievers now enjoy some form of comfort, some form of hope is that they are still alive. And Solomon made that clear. All right? An alive dog is better than a dead lion. All right? There is still hope. God still has his common grace, should I say, over the world. He has not let it go completely. All right? He still ordains everything. There's still hope to be found. He still allows things to happen. And that is why the unbeliever still walks in his ways. He feels his comfort. But one day, God will eternally separate them from him. And they will be in torment in hell for all eternity. And this, to them, will be excruciating for all eternity. So sin brought spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. So sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And now, accordingly, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Death was transmitted to all men. We have established that. Because all sinned without exception. The word sinned indicates in this passage to one point in time, that being with Adam. The writer has established that Adam sinned, and now when he talks about all sinned, he's talking about how we all sinned with Adam at that point in time. His sin, as established, became mankind's sin. As a father, I can see this. I love my children, but an infant does not need to be taught to disobey or to be selfish, to be unsubmissive. They don't need to be taught that. They are born that way. When you have children, you will see this. A young child does not have to be taught to lie or to steal. It is part of his nature. We have to teach our children good. We have to take this and reverse it out of them. Teach them God's word. Teach them God's ways that they can start doing good. So they can start understanding what they are supposed to do. But it is amazing that you do not need to teach them to do what is wrong. They just do it. We do it. Even as God's children, we are so torn in our flesh that we also sometimes just do these things. Paul often mentioned that. I do the things that I do not want to do, and the things I want to do, I do not do. There's a war going on in here. Praise God that we have been saved, that we can choose the right way. But those that don't know him have this nature always. Psalm 51 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me." Psalm 58, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak lies go astray from birth." In Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is more deceitful than all else. It is desperately sick." We are all born dead. Dead. And many of us in this world will live life dead before God. Every person who is not born again through Christ is a child of the devil, as we established. And that is a sobering thought. And if you do not know Christ, you are of your father, the devil. And Jesus told the Pharisees that. You follow your father, the devil, in this world. He was against them in that way. And so are we. The scripture we read in Ephesians 2. You are the sons of disobedience. Satan is the disobedient one, and we are his sons if we follow his ways, if we do not be born again through Jesus Christ. Many believers object to this notion as they were not physically present with Adam when he sinned. So they say, well, I can't be held responsible. But the same notion goes for the believer. Were you physically killed with Christ at his crucifixion? No. But by faith, we accept that we died with him. We did not enter physically the grave with Christ, but we, by faith, are accounted to have been buried and raised with him. It's the same notion. We didn't physically die with Christ, yet he represented us as his beloved. He represented us as Adam represented us. We weren't physically with Adam, but he represented us. We are sinful. 1 Corinthians 15, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall live." All die in Adam, and those that accept Christ shall live. But it's not fair, some would say. Why must I be held guilty for Adam's sin? And that is a technical answer, or question, should I say. In my simple terms, is it fair that the sinless Son of God was put to death for our sin? Was it fair that he received the full wrath, unmitigated wrath of the Father because of our sins? Is that fair? But God is gracious, loving, and forgiving. That he did that, that the Son did that for us. As Christians, we must accept that we have inherited the sin nature through Adam. We need to understand our internal nature, that it is sinful, that it is against God. We need to understand that, and that is what the world needs. They need to know that they are dead, that they are deceived, and that they are dead men walking, as they say. The world needs to know this. It's not more self-esteem that they need. It's not more ego that they need. It's not more psychology that they need. They need to know truly what is going on in their hearts and why they do what they do. God in mercy provided a way for salvation in order that those who receive this would have cause to praise him. And that is why, it's going to lead us into our next point, that is why God saved us, that we could praise him, that he could be glorified because of it. So we have death through Adam, and I just wanted to establish that with us, that we were dead, and there are many that are dead. But the second point, and the most beautiful point, is that Christ is the reign of life. Christ and the reign of life. There is life through Jesus Christ. When you go through the death that came through Adam, you kind of potentially lose hope. Well, what is there? How can I get rid of this sin nature? And the answer, the only answer, is Jesus Christ. And we're going to cover some of this now. So from verses 15 through to 21 of Romans says this, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience many were made righteous." I want to have a look at 4 points this morning out of this passage. And what it's going to be comparing the two acts to each other. And that's what we're going to have a look at this morning and see and get to the conclusion how much more powerful Christ's act really is than Adam's act. So the first one is the contrast of effectiveness, or the effectiveness of Christ's act. To sum up, it was more effective. So we're going to be comparing the effect that Adam had compared to the effect that Christ had. So if you look at verse 15, "But the free gift is not like the trespass." So free gift here carries the idea to that which is given completely apart from human merit. It is an entirely free gift that God has bestowed on mankind. Going to the cross was Jesus' supreme act of obedience to the Father. His going to the cross was also the supreme act of divine grace. So in one act, Jesus showed supreme act of obedience to the Father. He showed his divine and supreme obedience to the Father. But going to the cross, in the same breath, he showed his supreme divine grace. Two things he did in one act. So the free gift is completely given apart from human error, of human effort and merit. And it's found in the cross of Jesus Christ, where the obedience is found to the Father and there's divine grace. And we have just seen that the transgression, what we've learned previously in this passage, brought death to all men. So Adam's transgression, the effect of it was death to all men without exception. And we have established that. But the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, as it says, not only reversed the curse of death by forgiving sin, but provided a way for redeemed man to share in Christ's righteousness. Christ gave us his righteousness when he died for us. So he did two things when he died. His obedience, he reversed the effects of death. So he said, no longer will you eternally die. No longer will you be spiritually dead. And I'm going to give you my righteousness that you may stand before my Father and that you may not suffer eternal death, but you may be with him for all eternity. I made a note here that Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam was to destroy. The effect of Christ's act was far greater than Adam's disobedience. Christ's act is greater than all the accumulated sins that men have ever or will ever commit. It is just that powerful. Jesus Christ broke the power of sin and death. But sin and death cannot break the power of Jesus Christ. The condemnation of Adam's sin is reversible, but the redemption of Jesus Christ is not reversible. Christ's act is permanent to all those who believe. It is just that much more powerful. So how do we take courage in this? Simply by saying we have great assurance that once we are in Jesus Christ, we are in him forever. You cannot be lost out of him. His act is supremely powerful. The second one is the contrast of extent, or the extent of Christ's act. Verse 16 says, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. I'm going to make two simple points in this. The first that we can see is that God hates sin so much that it took one act, one sinful act, to condemn the entire human race and separate us from him. That is how much God hates sin. It took one sin to destroy or condemn, should I say, the human race. And he had on that every right to destroy us. And it wasn't that Adam's first sin was worse than other sins. It was simply the fact that Adam's sin was sin. Sin is a great offense to a holy God, and he cannot be in its presence. Sin is a great offense to a holy God. And God was perfectly right and just to condemn the whole world for it. And as a Christian, as believers, we need to have that mindset that one sin condemned the whole human race. We are not to carry on sinning. We will sin, Scripture makes clear, but we are to fight it because it is a great offense to our holy God. And it cost him his son's life. Sin is a great offense. And that is a sobering thought, that one act condemned the whole world. That is how much God hates sin. And we are to look at sin in the same light. We are not to entertain sin within our homes. We're not to watch sin, read sin, be part of sin. We are to do our best to refrain from it and fight for it and pray that the Lord would lead us out of it. God hates it a lot. But the second truth is that greater even than God's hatred for sin is his love, is his grace, is his mercy, is his character, is his understanding. Despite the fact that God hates sin so much that one sin condemned the whole human race, his loving grace towards man is so great that he provided the redemption of all men from all sin for those only who would believe upon Jesus Christ. So imagine a God that hates sin so much, yes, in that same breath says, I love them, I'm going to be determined to love them, I am gracious, merciful, and I'm going to show them this, and I'm going to save them through Jesus Christ. It's amazing how those two contrasts fit together in God, that he is so right in his hatred towards sin, yet he is so merciful towards us. And he obviously showed his perfect righteousness and character by putting his son to death. That's how God demonstrated, that's how God appeased it all. Jesus Christ took upon himself the sins of the entire world. And I love this passage of Paul from 2 Corinthians. It says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. when I read that, it's such a tender passage in that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That was what God wanted to do. He wanted to reconcile the human race to himself through Jesus Christ. And he does not count our trespasses against us. God is truly good. He is truly good. Despite everything that is happening, despite all the destruction going on in the world, despite the economic failures, despite failures in leadership around the world at the moment and everything that is coming our way, God is good. And he has reconciled us as believers to himself. The third point is the contrast of efficacy or the effectiveness to produce a desired result. So the effectiveness to produce a desired result. Verse 17 says, "For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Paul has already told us that Adam's disobedience brought death through sin. It brought sin and it brought death to us all. But this was not the result that Adam was after. What did Adam want? He was told that he would be like God. So he believed that and he disobeyed God. But the effect of it was completely opposite to what Adam wanted. He was made more unlike God. He did not get the outcome that he was so hoping he would get. His sin produced the opposite. And is that not true of sin still? It promises so much, yet it is empty. It is completely opposite of what you think you're going to get when you believe that lie that this will satisfy me if only I could do this. And we do it believing that we're going to receive something for it, that we're going to get what we want. We always get the opposite. Maybe not always right now. As a believer, you're going to get it right now because you're going to be convicted and the Lord is going to discipline you in that. But as an unbeliever, they might get to some of it now, thinking they're getting life, but then they die and they are eternally dead. Sin always produces the opposite. But the act of Jesus Christ produced exactly what it was intended. What God set out for Jesus Christ to do was achieved. And that was eternal life. Christ came to glorify God through his sacrifice, to show his obedience to the Father, to show his submission to the Father, to live a perfect life, and to reconcile us to God, to give us eternal life. And Christ not only gave us life, but he gave us abundant life. John 10 says, "I come that they may have life and have it abundantly." He didn't just give us life, he gave us an abundant life. I don't mean a materialistic possession life, but he gave us true life. He gave us life in the Father. He gave us eternal life. Christ not only saved us, but he gave us righteousness as a gift. He gave us abundant life, he gave us eternal life, and he gave us righteousness as a gift. 2 Corinthians again, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Whatever Christ set out to do, he achieved fully. Nothing could thwart the work of God through Jesus Christ. So what is the practical use of this point? Even though life gets hard sometimes, the one who has granted us the spiritual life, the one that has given us this life, will fulfill it and complete it in us. Philippians 1, you all know, 1 verse 6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." God's goal is to make you more like Christ. That is how we are to disciple people, to become more like Christ. God wants us to become more like Christ, and he will continue to sanctify us as long as we are living. And that is an amazing thing. It is a joyful thing. We are to rejoice in our sanctification. And times get hard. They do. We live in a fallen world and days get challenging. We ourselves become challenging in our sin. But Christ is working good. Well, God, through Christ, through the Spirit, is working good in us. He's doing everything for our good. Another practical one is the reign in life through Christ is to have power over sin. Because you are in Christ, you are no longer a slave to sin, but you are a slave to righteousness. Although we know, as I mentioned earlier from Scripture, that we'll be plagued with sin until the Lord takes us home, Scripture makes that clear. It is no longer your master. You have been equipped with everything you need to overcome your sin. You will sin, but you've given everything you need to overcome sin. In Christ, you have overcome it. Christ is just that good. And the last point this morning is the contrast of essence, or the essence of Christ's act. Verses 18 through 19, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so the one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Essence is the intrinsic nature of something. It's why it happened. It's the intrinsic value of something or of something. And in this case, it is the intrinsic value of the act, the essence of the act. The essence of Adam's act was disobedience. That was in his very nature. It was disobedience to God, his act. Christ's act, the essence of that was obedience to the Father. It was always obedience. God told Adam not to eat from the tree, and Adam disobeyed. That was the essence of his act, disobedience. That is the essence of our act when we disobey God. It is disobedience. And it's pride within that disobedience that we can think that we can usurp God from his throne, or that we know better than when he does. God sent his only begotten Son into the world to suffer and die, and he obeyed. He was equal to God. He is God. He was part of the Trinity. And God said, my only begotten Son, I'm sending you into the world to suffer and die. And Jesus simply obeyed. Simply obeyed. That was the essence of his act, obedience. And on earth, we know that Christ, what? Obeyed the law perfectly. He obeyed God's commands perfectly. He was always obedient, always in submission to the Father. He also submitted obediently to the penalty of the law and all its horrible requirements. He did not fight it. He obeyed and he submitted himself to God's ways in that. It is Christ's righteousness that satisfies the demands of the law, including the penal requirements of it. That is how powerful and amazing Christ's righteousness is, that it appeased every part of the law, from obedience to carry out the law to the obedience to the death and the penalty of breaking the law. Satisfies the demands, including the penal requirements. I was reading the other day and how amazing it is that God, that Jesus, the very nature of God, being very God, yet fully human on earth, constantly prayed to God, constantly prayed. It's like he constantly relied on God to bring him through. He's constantly submitting himself to God's will. Who are we not to constantly be praying to God? If Jesus Christ, the sinless Savior, the perfect human, God himself, prayed to the Father day and night, should we not be praying? We can't get through 10 minutes of this day without sinning, if it was not for God's grace. And even with that grace, we still sin in those 10 minutes. We have to constantly come before him. Because of Christ, God, who justifies the ungodly, can therefore declare us, still sinful believers, fully righteous. He is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So what is our practical use of this morning? Firstly, that Jesus Christ is truly amazing. He is the only way to come before the Father. He is the only way to be made right with God. There is no other way, not within ourselves and not within this world. But as believers, we are to cherish him. We are to treasure Jesus Christ. And my study in Romans has been amazing, and I get to learn that I have nothing but Christ. I often find myself having to find myself working and working to try, I don't know, try to be more obedient and try have a better relationship with God and try do this and try work, and I simply just need to trust in Christ. Yes, it requires me to read and spend time with him and pray with him, but I simply need to be there in faith, trusting him that he will do the work in me. Christ is just that beautiful. We must treasure him. And I'll end off just with this simple part of a hymn for practical use. It's, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It is well with my soul. We get to sing that because of Christ. It is well with my soul. When you go out this week, rest in Christ. Seek him every day. Glory in him. Praise God. I don't think we praise and worship God enough for what he has done for us. We were Adam, deceitful, broken, dead. Christ, through his mercy, saved us. Let's cling to him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the way that you have revealed yourself in the scriptures to us. But Lord, I pray that we would just not read the scriptures and leave it there. Lord, that you would work in our hearts and in our lives, that we would know you more, that we would know Jesus more. Father, I pray that you would allow us to glory in you through Jesus Christ. Father, that our faith, our very being, will be instantiated in him, that we would hold closely to him. Lord, and out of that, that our love for you and for others would overflow, that we would desire to be in your word, that we would desire to commune with you, that we would desire to please you and walk closely with you. Father, we are in a fallen nature and we fall short every day. By your mercy, Lord, I pray that you'll continue to sanctify us in this truth, Lord. Father, we thank you that you saved us and you hold our salvation for us. For if it was up to us, we would lose it the very next minute. But Lord, because it is in Christ our righteousness, it is secure for all eternity. Thank you for him, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and love towards us. I pray, Lord, that you would be with every person here this morning, Lord. That as they go out into this world, that they would see what is happening, the true nature of men's heart, but knowing what the true cure of that is, Christ alone. Now we stand as a church for nothing else but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord, protect us. Protect our hearts. Lord, go before us today. Be with our families. Be with us as we rest and just enjoy your good creation and your goodness today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.